Hello and welcome to our session, A Survey of Jewish Literature. Today you will hear from three different women about three different books. We are each of varying religious backgrounds, but we were chosen for this panel because of our common love of sharing good books. You will hear a bit more about each of us in our respective talks, and there will be time at the end for any questions you have about the books. So, to introduce myself, my name is Susan Rojo, and I come from a Reformed Jewish background. I was bat mitzvah, and shortly thereafter drifted away from synagogue other than for high holidays. In my 20s, I decided I needed to find a Jewish husband, so I looked for somewhere to find Jewish men. I went to a Lox and Learn event, I don't know if anybody's familiar with those, and I met a lot of really nice Jewish people. No husband yet, though, so if anybody knows of a nice Jewish man, I'm still looking. But in socializing with Jewish people, I ended up going to Shul for Purim and various things, and so over the years, I actually am a fairly regular shul goer, and I belong to Congregation Beth David in Saratoga. I work at Stanford University doing digital archiving, and I'm also starting up an archive at Beth David for their 50th anniversary. So that's a little bit about me. Now a little bit from Wikipedia about the two authors of the book I'm going to discuss. You may have heard of the first gentleman. His name is Joseph Lieberman. He was born in Stamford, Connecticut to Polish and Austrian Orthodox Jewish parents. He was the first member of his family to graduate from college, went to Yale. Today he's a longtime U.S. Senator representing Connecticut. When he ran for Vice President in 2000, he was the first Jewish candidate on a major American political party presidential ticket. Senator Lieberman is the author of 7 books. The one we will discuss today is his first book with religious connections. The book is called The Gift of Rest, Rediscovering the Beauty of Shabbat. Actually, it's Rediscovering the Beauty of the Sabbath. And that's one of the things that made me a little... Mm-hmm. It was interesting because it's talking about the Sabbath, and I always talk about Shabbat. And so every time I saw a word and it started with the capital letter S, I went for Shabbat, and there was no Sabbath. So apropos that I read it as Shabbat. This book was co-written with David Klinghoffer. So a little bit about Mr. Klinghoffer. He's an Orthodox Jew, an author and essayist who has written a number of religious books. He's a senior fellow of the Discovery Institute in Seattle, a frequent contributor to National Review, and a former columnist for the Jewish weekly newspaper, The Forward. Now, to the book itself. The Gift of Rest is a nonfiction book published in August of 2011 by OU Press and Howard Books. It's 230 pages long, written in a conversational style, and a relatively quick read. The intended audience for the book is anyone who could use rest, which is most of us Jew and non-Jew alike. Of course, Jews are more likely to be familiar with some of the concepts that are talked about in the book, but the book is written in a way that anyone can follow along and appreciate the idea of regular rest. The basic premise of the book is that it's good for all of us to carve out some time to step back from our hectic workaday world. Mr. Lieberman talks about how keeping the Sabbath is a commandment from God, but it really is a gift we should cherish and embrace. When he was asked about why he wrote the book, Mr. Lieberman said, "As a senator, you try to make things better for people." It struck me that this gift of the Sabbath observance that he received from his parents and all the way back to Moses on Mount Sinai was one of the best things he could offer other people. The book is written in part in the first person, as if coming from Mr. Lieberman. The book is divided into parts of the Sabbath, the preparation ahead of time, Kabbalat Shabbat service, morning prayers, Torah reading, restful afternoon, and Havdalah, and all the meals that go along with all the different parts of Shabbat. There's also a chapter on interrupting the Sabbath when other mitzvot, primarily that of saving a life, take precedence. Mr. Lieberman says that perhaps one part of God's purpose in giving us the Sabbath was to cultivate the qualities of forethought, because you have to plan ahead. Each chapter describes the senator's Sabbath practices, sprinkled with personal and political stories. We also learn a bit about the history of each part of the Sabbath, both from a scriptural and spiritual standpoint. Maimonides, Rabbi Soloveitchik, Rabbi Hanina, Rabbi Sacks, Rabbi Karlbach are just a few of the dozens and dozens of rabbis mentioned in the book. At the end of each chapter, there's what is called simple beginnings. These are 5 or 10 suggestions on how the reader can personally implement the ideas from the chapter. Things like buying flowers for your home, turn off your TV, computer, and cell phone, go outside, eat dinner in your dining room rather than the everyday kitchen, and study something. The senator talks about entering Shabbat land on Friday evening for a 25-hour visit each week. Like other exotic destinations, Shabbat land features its own distinctive culture, rules, foods, history, music, pleasures, standards of dress, communal gatherings, and even language. The book illustrates the variation of what Sabbath is, from the serious spiritual moments in synagogue to the informal and social moments around the table to the glory of a Shabbat afternoon nap. For 6 days a week, we work to improve our world. On the 7th day, we rest to improve ourselves. Mr. Lieberman suggests that Sabbath is about regeneration, family time, time with God, and time with yourself. There are obligations associated with deciding to observe Shabbat, and these should be taken seriously. Shabbat is a gift, but you have to choose to accept the gift, and once you do, then it gives you much more than it asks of you. It's very clear from this book that Mr. Lieberman has spent lots of time thinking about Shabbat and how it affects all 7 days of his week. If the book has any flaws, it would be not going into greater detail on history and variations on practice for Shabbat. The truth is, it isn't really a flaw of the book, but it's just a desire of mine. I like hearing about the ways Shabbat is practiced in different parts of the world and by different people. The other thing that I would have liked is an index in the back of the book. Again, this is me coming from my own book-loving background. I have things I like to see, and one of the ways that I get into a book is sometimes by going through the index to see what topics were important enough to be indexed. On the positive side, the book does have an appendix with suggestions for further reading, both books and websites. Overall, the book shows Shabbat as a peaceful day of gratitude, reflection, good food, social connections, and rest. The last chapter in the book is about making your own Shabbat. He mentions Rebbe Schneerson's emphasis on encouraging people to add just one more mitzvah. By making this one small step, a journey has begun. A bit like me going to that one Lots and Learn event, and now I'm a regular shul goer. Simple beginnings. The Gift of Rest, Rediscovering the Beauty of the Sabbath, is a book I would definitely recommend to you. Google Books on the Internet provides a 20-plus page sneak peek if you want to take a test read before you actually commit to buying or borrowing this book from the library. You can also come take a look at my copy, because I see they don't actually have any copies to buy here. And I just wanted to say that being asked to read this book was actually a gift in itself, and thank you. Rachel?
Hi, my name is Rachel Les. Oh, let's give you a round of applause. Thank you. I'm originally from New York, and I moved out here almost 4 years ago. I'm married to my husband, Josh, and we have a 15-month-old, Yoni. And I love to read. I always have. I learned to read at, 3 years old or something like that. And I am going to be talking about this book, A Daughter of Two Mothers, by Miriam Cohen. It was a good book. I'll start there. But I'll get back to that. Anyway, it was published in Jerusalem, originally in the Hebrew language, in 2003, and it was later translated to English by Sandy Bloom. And it's about 530 pages long, but it kind of flies by. It's a really good read. So basically, the story that is in this book is about Leah, or Lehu Fruchter, and her mother, Shana Rachel Fruchter. They have a very, very powerful story. And this book describes their forced separation from each other when Lehu Fruchter was only 6 months old. I don't want to give away too much, so I'm really just going to touch on the story a little bit. And it details the really painful years of separation that they spent, and and also about how Shayna Ruffel was searching far and wide for her daughter, and she was just met with disappointment at almost every turn. And it also depicts the agonizing legal battle that followed once they were able to find each other, but it wasn't that simple of just an easy reunion. There was a lot of problems and hardships that they both had to face. And then the book goes into some of the Holocaust. It's not really a Holocaust book, but it does describe the Holocaust a bit. I'll explain what I mean a little bit later. But anyway, as I said, I'm purposely not going to give you a full description of the book because I want you all to have an opportunity to enjoy it and read it on your own. So I'm going to talk about mainly the central ideas that the book is trying to give us, and how we can relate them to us in our everyday lives. And before that, I'm just going to say that the book, I think, is intended for any Jewish person from the age 14 and up, and it also contains an amazing true story as well as several inspirational messages. And the author, Miriam Cohen, is a well-known and best-selling author in Israel. She also wrote Behind the Walls, which I think is a bit more about like the Holocaust in more detail. And this Miriam Cohen knew Lehu Fruchter very intimately, and she gained all of her knowledge of Lehu's life from her firsthand. I think that Miriam Cohen had two purposes when she wrote this book, and the first one was to give Lehu's life story like a real meaning and a purpose, and to get it out there also for everyone to be able to read it. And also to remind her readers of the presence of Hashem in our everyday lives. Because in this book there are so many coincidences that the unlikelihood of them all being a coincidence really gives the reader a sense that the events were organized and intended to lead to a particular conclusion. So although there was a lot of heartbreak and sorrow throughout the entire story, the message that Miriam Cohen is trying to get to us is very clear, and that is that God does everything for a reason. And the concept of divine intervention is one that we believe is to be a very big part of our everyday lives. So there is a little story that's not exactly from the book about Rabbi Akiva, basically, that depicts this concept really beautifully. So I thought I'd bring it in and then tie it into the story afterwards. So basically, Rabbi Akiva was traveling through a small town, and he wanted to stay in their hotel there, but they wouldn't let him. So he said, okay, you know what? Everything Hashem does is for a good reason. So he went, and he was traveling with a donkey, a rooster, and a candle. That was it. And he ended up sleeping in the desert. I'm sure some of you know the story. A candle, a donkey, and a rooster. Sorry. And then, you know, the wind came, the candle blew out, a cat came along and ate the rooster, and a lion came along and ate the donkey. But he was okay. He said, you know what? Everything that happens, that Hashem does, is for a good reason. It's for the best. And in the end, it turns out that there were hooligans that came to the city, and they first went to the hotel and ransacked the hotel, and if he would have been there, they would have killed him. And then if they would have seen the light of his candle, they would have came and found him and killed him. Or if they would have heard the donkey or the rooster, you know, bray or cock-a-doodle-doo, they would have also killed him. So he said to himself, didn't I say whatever Hashem does is for the good? And it's really true. And what we learn from this is that a person should really get into the habit of just saying that to themselves. Whatever Hashem does is for the good. Gamzu Latova, you know? And because we're all guilty of complaining or feeling sorry for ourselves when something bad happens, when we're dealing with a hardship, but the thing is, we don't know, we don't have the knowledge of its ultimate purpose, because it could be that it just leads to something better, and probably that is what happens. So whenever something happens, we should say that Hashem does everything for the good, because in reality, it is for the good. And furthermore, there's always a reason to praise God. And also, we as Jews have a blessing that we say when something bad happens, you know, Dayan HaEmet, and because even in a time of sadness, we don't forget to acknowledge Hashem. I know, I sound a little off topic. I'm coming back in a second. Just hold on. Bear with me. So basically, you have to praise God even if it's a bad situation, because it could turn out to be a good situation. And this whole idea is demonstrated throughout the book. That's Miriam Cohen's main idea that she's trying to get to us. And I don't want to give it away, but Lehu is faced with perhaps one of the hardest times in her life at a young age. And the events that take place, she, you know, thinks they're horrible, terrible things. But in the end, they end up being the things that help her reunite with her birth mother and also survive the Holocaust. So she was, you know, sometimes in a situation like what that we're in, we just concentrate on the here and now, we can't see the full picture, but she was actually zocha and able to see the full picture because she saw how things were bad when she was younger and then how those things that happened reunited her with her birth mother, which was her, you know, her dream ever since she learned she was adopted, and also saved her from the Holocaust, which, you know, a lot of her fellow people that lived in her town were not saved from, unfortunately. So, yeah, so that's the thing. She really got to see the full picture through her life, but a lot of times we aren't able to, but Hashem doesn't work like that. He does know the full picture from start to end, and so that's why we really can't say, you know, oh, this is bad, this is terrible. I mean, you know, you could say it, but then you should get over it and be like, okay, Hashem's great, there's a reason for this, don't worry, and move on. So, yeah, and then on a personal note, just wanted to say that while reading this book, I was reminded of the beauty of Hashem's ways, but not only that, I also felt like the full gamut of emotions. I was scared, I was happy, I was hanging onto the edge of my seat, I cried, I laughed, I just really enjoyed it, and I got the chills, you know, everything, and I would really recommend it to you guys. It's a good read, and it's a true story, and it's really an amazing story, and I know I didn't really talk about the story, but I did that because I want you to read it on your own, and then you'll enjoy it much more that I didn't give anything away, so that's it. All right. Go ahead.
Okay, my name is Masha Amnishi. Just a little bit of background. I am a daughter of two Russian refugees. They immigrated from Moscow straight to the suburbs of Houston, Texas. I didn't get any sort of Jewish tradition growing up at all. No high holidays, no Passover, nothing. It wasn't until I moved to New York for school that I started, you know, sort of seeing the Jewish culture and really getting interested into it. After that, I did a couple of trips to Israel. I did Birthright, of course, another trip through another organization in New York called JAC, and then eventually I went for a semester to Israel to study at a co-ed yeshiva, and that's sort of my Jewish background. I moved to San Francisco about 4 years ago and, you know, very involved with the JSN. So to talk about my book, I am reading, I read Holy Woman, and it's a biography of Rebbetzin Ahaya Sarah Kramer. You know, when I was thinking about how I want to present this book, it's pretty hard because, you know, there are so many examples that I just want to share with you about her life and how great she was and just sort of, you know, how on another level she is, really. So I want to just talk about a couple different things, and I do want to read a couple excerpts just so you get an idea of who she was and sort of what she had to deal with. But she was a survivor of the Holocaust, the only one from her family. She made it to Israel and married a man named Yaakov Moshe Kramer, and she was actually childless. She was barren. She couldn't have any children. But, you know, that was another sort of very difficult time in her life. But, you know, both of them as a couple, their biggest thing was sort of, you know, tzedakah and giving to other people. And they would always welcome visitors at their house day and night. You know, it didn't matter if it was 2 o'clock in the morning, they would always receive visitors. You know, they lived in a house, you know, a two-story house out in a farm, nothing on the walls, you know, concrete floors, very simple life. But at the same time, if anybody ever came to them for help, you know, they would give anything that they have. the Rob would go around fundraising for Sadaka, and you know, he would have bags of money, if anybody came in, no matter what it was, they wanted to help out, so they would give, you know, bags of money, anything that they had at the time. So it's just a lot of these things were pretty amazing, and there was a lot of stories in here that it's like, for us, it's like, wow, I could never imagine myself doing that. And I think the book does a good job of saying, you know, this is not what you need to be like, but it's something that you can aspire. You know, the Rebbetzin, you know, it might be a decision of, do I take care of this handicapped child that I adopted, or, you know, do I welcome this visitor right now and give them all the attention that this visitor needs? Whereas in our life, you know, it can be something a little more simple, and I think it does a good job of showing the crossroads and sort of drawing a parallel to what the Rebbetzin had to decide and what we can, the decisions that we make in our lives. So again, you know, a Holocaust survivor didn't have any children. She ended up throughout her life taking care of, you know, I think it was 20 handicapped children, both mentally and physically. And even though these weren't her children, she gave everything she could to these children and, you know, just the community. And she always did it with joy on her face. That was the most amazing thing. People would come and, you know, just her face would be glowing. And, you know, I think, you know, during the keynote speaker, she said, you know, there are three things that you need to ask yourself. Who's the most important person right now? You know, what's the most important time and what's the most important thing? And I think this book definitely talks about that. You know, no matter who it was, they gave them 100% attention. So I just wanted to read a couple of different excerpts that I thought were pretty amazing. So one about sort of serving Hashem in joy. There's a quote here when the author asked her, when I asked her how she had maintained such an elevated level of joy despite her not having the children she so craved, she replied indignantly, "What? I should have been both barren and sad? Happiness is a choice, not the result of getting everything or anything one wants in life." I thought that was really beautiful, and, you know, she said, everything I didn't get, I didn't deserve, and, you know, that was sort of the perspective that she had on life that I really thought was amazing in here. Another story here that I thought was great. As I said, they lived in a very simple house. They didn't have much. And there's a story here. A group of affluent Hasidim from the United States visited Rabbi Yaakov Moshe in Kfar Gidon. When they saw the state of his shack, they were dismayed. They asked him, "How can you live in a house without flooring? How can you receive important people in this house? We'll pay to have the whole place fixed up properly." Rabbi Yaakov Moshe candidly asked them, "Do you have money?" "Yes," they replied eagerly, "as much as you like." "Good," he explained. "Give me the money now. I have 10 poor brides to marry off." The Hasidim were disappointed, but dutifully forked over a large contribution for the bride. So that just gives you sort of an idea of how, you know, how they lived their life. And, you know, it wasn't for them. It was always for others. And again, for us, that might be crazy. You know, we would never do that. But it just sort of gives an example of, you know, the different ways that we can think about our life. Instead of, you know, taking everything, looking at our income pipe, as they like to say in this, as she likes to say in this book, the author, you can look at your output pipe, what you can give to others. So I thought that was really great too. And I'll just, you know, one last part I'll just read here. So many of our life choices require choosing between being a giver and being a taker. The essential giver-taker choice pertains not only to the obvious decision of how much charity to give, when to take time out to help a friend, and how big a gift to give for a wedding. We choose to be a giver every time we stop to listen to an elderly person's complaints about her aches and pains, every time we flash a smile at a passerby, every time we give a drink and sincere thanks to a repairman, and every time we give a compliment. So I think that sort of brings it down to, at least for us, just like a reality check. You know, there are things that you can do in your life that, you know, is a choice between, you know, being very involved with yourself or sort of just giving to others, no matter what it is, a smile, a compliment, whatever that can be. So, you know, it's a really good book. It's amazing, just this woman and how she lived her life. And I don't know, it's a great phrase, so thank you.
The title?
Yeah,
go.
This is Holy Woman.
A Daughter of Two Mothers.
And mine is The Gift of Rest, Rediscovering the Beauty of the Sabbath.
Does anyone else have any questions for any of us? All right, well, we're obviously all readers, that's why we're here. So does anyone have any books to recommend for the rest of us that you've read that are good, interesting, exciting? No. Who's the author?
His daughter.
Ruchama Shane? Ruchama Shane. I'm sure if you put him into Google, you'll find it.
Sorry, you'll have a break one.
She's a great writer.
Yeah, it was a very easy read.
She's a great writer. I've read many things of hers. You can read her on age.com. She often loves the Heller, represents the regular, and also Sheer Smile. A great writer, a great Sheer Smile. skippers.
Did she ever write anything about her own life story? Because she has
a
very interesting story.
I haven't read.
Okay.
She may have.
She came to speak at a mesbracha like last year or something.
Really?
Yeah, or something, I think, right? Sarah Yocheved Rigler?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah, 2 years ago. She told us her whole life story.
She
2 years? Okay, 2 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I really enjoyed her.
All right. Anyone else? Anything to add or ask? Well, I'll just say one more thing about my book, just like the structure of it I forgot to mention. That is interesting because the first like 3/4 of the book are all about the years that they spent apart and their reunion. And then at the very end, it like just goes through the Holocaust, like slightly. Like you don't hear, because the thing is that Lehu was away from everything that was going on. She was in hiding, whatever, so she really had no idea of what was happening. So it's not like a terrifying Holocaust book in that way, but it, at the end, like, she does find out some things that happened to people that she knew and stuff. So if you're afraid of, like, Holocaust books, it's not scary in that way. So just wanted to say that. Yeah. So, all right. Well, anything else? Thank you all for coming. What? The books are for sale.
I already have a check from someone for 2 books.
Yeah, this is impossible to find at the library, so you might as well buy it.
Yeah, I have to order this online.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Do you know how to turn this off? I don't know.
I don't know.
Masha, do you know how to turn this thing off?
Oh no.
Oh, there's nothing.
I'm not sure.